Start our meeting this evening with number 23 on our hymn sheets. Number 23, Behold, Behold the Lamb of God on the cross. For us he shed his precious blood on the cross. Oh, hear the overwhelming cry, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. Draw near and see the Savior die on the cross. See his arms extended wide on the cross. Behold his bleeding hands and side on the cross. The sun withholds his rays of light. The heavens are clothed in shades of night, while Jesus wins the glorious fight on the cross. Come, sinners, see him lifted up on the cross. He drinks for you that bitter cup on the cross. The rocks do rend, the mountains quake, while Jesus doth atonement make. While Jesus suffers for our sake on the cross. Number 23. Behold the Lamb of God on the cross, on the cross. For us he shed his precious blood on the cross. to Romans chapter 1. This morning, the children had as their memory verse 16, and I'd like to start there this evening. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all righteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Just going to read that far for the present moment. Here we have the gospel introduced. And the gospel is, as has often been mentioned, good news. But here I want to focus especially on two things that are revealed. Number one, in verse 17, in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, as we had last night in the gospel, God is right. In everything He does, He is right. Sometimes people criticize God. I'm amazed at how people are so audacious today that they even speak, even sometimes I hear Christians speaking that they're angry with God. And I say a person who speaks that way doesn't realize who he's dealing with. We're not dealing with another man that we can get angry with. We're dealing with the eternal, infinite God of the universe. If you want to get angry with someone, get angry with someone your own size, but don't get angry with God. God is in heaven and you need to fear before Him. But God is right in everything He does. And sooner or later, everyone that has ever lived on the face of this earth will be convinced that God is right in everything He does. God is right. God is righteous. And if He's going to save your soul, if He's going to save my soul, He has to have a righteous basis to do that saving on. And I say, when God saves, He does it right. But there's something else that's revealed as well in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here we have men who hold the truth. Isn't this interesting? This afternoon we were hearing a little bit about the truth. And Scripture speaks very clearly of the truth. The Lord Jesus, we heard this afternoon, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot have the truth apart from Jesus. But here's someone, Scripture says it itself, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Is it possible that you are sitting there in your seat tonight, friend, and you have this book in your hand? The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, Thy word is truth. You have the truth, and yet you are living your own life. You choose to ignore God's claims on your life, not realizing that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And it says at the end of this first chapter, knowing the judgment of God. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Verse 3, at the end of the verse says, wrote to read the whole verse. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Notice verse 5 of chapter 2. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What I want to point out tonight, my friend, is that while there is salvation being offered in the gospel, that God will bring every work into judgment. And I say every sin that has ever been committed on this globe, planet Earth, will come into judgment sooner or later. Have you sinned a sin today? Do you know that that sin you committed today must meet its full judgment from the hand of God? Not according to your idea about it, but according to God's own claims about that sin. God sets the standards. You and I have no right to set the standards. We have come to be seduced into a way of thinking in the United States of America that is extremely dangerous. You know what it is? And the democratic idea is that your idea is as good as mine. And I have my idea and you have yours. You just stay out of my life. I'll do my own thing and you do yours. That may be all right when we're talking about man to man. That may be all right. But I say when we're talking about this matter of dealing with God, I say you cannot and will not establish the grounds of judgment. God is right and He will deal with sin. Every one of those sins you have ever committed, He will deal with them according to His own righteous judgment. How important to get that straight. Living in South America, in Bolivia for a number of years, was kind of interesting to see the concept people have of earthly government and authority. And there is always a way when an earthly authority in that country says something to get around it. And if the authority says no, he doesn't really mean no. He means come at me a different way. Or pass something underneath the table and we'll see what we can do about it. And so people get this mentality that there's some way always further on that I'll get around justice. And it's deadly, that error. And I fear that Americans in general have come to a very deadly idea that they can deal with God the way they deal with their fellow man. You cannot, my friend. God's judgment is right, and He's going to judge every sin that has ever been committed on this globe. It doesn't matter who you are, what age you are, it doesn't matter what your social status, it doesn't matter what your race is. God's judgment is just, and He will do what is right in the end. There is judgment, my friend. God is going to judge sin. People sin and they laugh about it. And I'm scared at the way sometimes I even hear those who are professing Christians laugh about sin. Don't they realize that every sin must meet from the hand of a holy God its full justice and punishment? No two ways about it. It must be. Then how can there be salvation for my sinful soul if every sin that I've ever committed must meet It's just penalty at the hand of a holy God. And that's what we have in verse 17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. How is this? How can I stand before God righteous if I'm convicted of the fact that I've sinned again and again and again against His holiness? How could it be? How can God pass over my sins and forgive me? I say, my friend, God will not pass over one of my sins. If God would pass over one small sin that we call small sin, there would be a question as to His righteousness. But God will never do such a thing. His character is in question in the matter of sin. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world, the glorious Son of God, He came to settle that question of sin once and forever. Oh, this is the glorious gospel of Christ. God, knowing the condition in which we were, lost in our sins, sent the Lord Jesus into this world to be the Savior of sinners. How could I ever stand just before the presence of God Almighty, thrice holy God? How could I? If we go over to the third chapter, I'd like to read a few verses here that show how God can be righteous and at the same time justify the poor sinner that believes in Jesus. Here is the good news of the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Oh, the glorious message of how a guilty, ruined sinner can stand before God, justified by God Himself. How can God do such a thing? How can God be just and yet justify the guilty sinner? Sometimes I've given this illustration. If I have been arrested in the city of Des Moines for robbery, and it's evident I was taken red-handed, there are many witnesses to say that I was guilty of that crime. How could anybody come and try to justify me before the court of justice? Could they ever be just in trying to justify me? Absolutely not. They would only prove how wrong they were when the witnesses stand up one after another to testify of my guilt in robbery. Why, then their witnesses would be, their trying to justify me would be totally false. There is no way that any man alive on the face of this globe can justify sin. And God does not justify sin either, but He justifies the sinner that believes in Jesus. How can He do it? Verse 24 says, it's done freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I want to take you back in your thoughts at this juncture to what took place nearly 2,000 years ago outside the city of Jerusalem. There was a judgment that took place. I'm not talking about Pilate's judgment. Pilate had Jesus before him. And you remember that the Lord Jesus spoke about the truth, and Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And before he waited, he could get an answer, he turned around and walked out. He didn't really want the answer. He condemned the truth. And in condemning the truth, he really condemned this whole world system. But there was Jesus standing before him, and he condemned him to death because the people clamored for his blood. The glorious Son of God, there he stands, and he's given to the soldiers, and they take him and they strip him and they put on him a scarlet robe and they crown him with thorns and they beat those thorns into his head. They scourge him with a Roman scourge. In the Old Testament, prophetically, the Lord Jesus says, "They plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." And then they take him out of that city of Jerusalem, the most religious city in the world. The religion that was at that time owned of God, the Jewish religion. Here were people who had the scriptures in their hands, and yet this is what they're doing with Jesus. To be religious doesn't mean anything, that you're right with God. Here they were, and they were leading Jesus outside that city, his face so marred more than any man's. And out that city and up the hill of Golgotha, the hill of a skull, there they take him and they stretch out those hands of his and they nail him to a cross. They nail those feet to the cross and they hang him between heaven and earth. Oh, the awful, awful suffering that he suffered physically. Can you imagine what it must have been for him to hang hour after hour on those spikes driven through his hands? The excruciating pain that it was. And that wasn't the only suffering that he suffered there on that cross from his creature man. No, he says in the 69th Psalm, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." There's something that hurts sometimes worse than physical sufferings. It's a broken heart. Reproach has broken my heart. Those that he had done such works of mercy, raising the dead, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, there they were clamoring for his blood. "Reproach has broken my heart." But my friend, I want you to stand there a minute on that hill of Golgotha. And we have to stand at a distance because we don't understand what I'm going to tell you about now very much. At 12 noon, the whole place gets dark. And for 3 solid hours, Golgotha's mount is in darkness. Those 3 hours was what we have in Isaiah's prophecy. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was in those awful, awful hours of darkness that God took the
filthy sins that I have committed and laid them on the head of Jesus. There's going to be mercy for this poor sinner. Someone had to pay the price. Jesus bore it all. Not only were my sins laid on Him, not only did that cost Him terrible agony, but God's judgment fell in all its fury on Jesus. God's just judgment fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became my hiding place. For 3 solid hours, as He was hanging there in the dark, the waves of judgment passed over the head of my sinless Savior. He was made sin for us, the one that was not, knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There He was hanging. Those billows of divine judgment fell in all their fury. God cannot pass over lightly sin. Every sin, if it's going to be forgiven, must meet its full judgment. And on Jesus it fell in all its fury. No cry comes through those awful hours of darkness. At the end, there's a cry. What is the cry? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It was God in all the full justice of His righteous character that was dealing with sin that was laid on Jesus. Oh, the love of God. In no other place but in the cross of Christ does the love of God shine out. In no other place does the righteousness of God shine out as it does from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in those awful, awful hours of darkness. We'll never understand the terrible agony of His soul as He went into those hours of darkness. Even before, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, contemplating it, He prayed, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And it cost Him such agony that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Sometimes people say that that's when the sins were laid on Him, but the sins were not laid on Him there. It was when He was on that cross in those 3 hours that our sins were laid on Him. And the full weight of divine judgment fell in all its fury on that sinless head. He bore it all. Before He gave up His life on that cross, He cried again, It is finished! In the Spanish, it says, it is consumed. All the judgment that was against me, and rightly against me as a guilty sinner, completely consumed. In the Old Testament, the fire consumed the sacrifices. But here, the sacrifice consumed the fire. No more judgment for the sinner that believes in Jesus. God has shown Himself to be righteous. And now, at the same time He is righteous, He can justify the sinner that believes in Jesus. Marvelous, wonderful work of salvation. I can now, by faith in Christ Jesus,
not because of any righteousness of my own, but I can stand in the very presence of a thrice holy God with not one qualm of conscience. Why? Because the whole question has been settled forever on that cross of Calvary. Glory to His name. He paid it all. And God was satisfied with that payment. You know why? It says in Romans chapter 4, let's read it at the end of the 4th chapter of Romans, verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. God raised Him from the dead. That is the testimony that God was fully satisfied with the work that the Lord Jesus did for my sins, for our sins. Scripture says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He took on Him the question of our sins. And if He had not finished the whole question according to God's own standard of righteousness, God could not have raised Him from the dead. But the fact that God did raise Him from the dead is testimony to the fact that God's righteous standard has been met. God has not only been satisfied, but God has been glorified in the work of redemption that the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And now, according to those verses we read in chapter 3 of Romans, God is just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Oh yes, He's just to say to you, if you repent and simply believe in Jesus, He's just in saying, I justify you. I make you righteous. I'm righteous before God, not according to my standards. Praise be to His precious name. According to His standards, I stand before His presence, fully, completely, eternally justified. Oh, no wonder the Apostle Paul could say in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace that nothing in this world can ever take away. Peace that Christ Himself has made on the cross of Calvary through the blood of His cross. That precious blood was shed as the payment for sin. And now, if you simply believe God, God points to you and says, I justify you. You stand before me as a justified sinner. Oh, the tremendous beauty of this salvation. But now we have a few minutes left to deal with the matter of those persons who may be present and who say that they do not want to receive this wonderful salvation that God has provided through the death of His Son on the cross. God is going to bring every work into judgment. And if you will not have the Lord Jesus and His salvation, you must still come face to face to do with Jesus, not as your Savior, but as your judge. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, let's read it. John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. All judgment has been committed to the Son. The Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. If you simply this night hear His word and believe on Him that sent Jesus. And I want to stop here just to comment on what it means to hear His word. Sometimes I see people looking in other directions during a gospel meeting. And I wonder what they're thinking. Perhaps they're saying things. The other day I was in out west and I went to visit somebody I hadn't seen for a while. He came to the door and he said, "Let me see your eyes. Is that Robert?" I said, "Yes, it's me. I want to see your eyes right now, friend. I want to look you in the eye. I want to reach down into your heart, into your conscience. Are you hearing His word? Or is there a blockade put up so that His word doesn't get into your soul?" I've noticed sometimes in the preaching of the gospel, souls that are there listening, that they are listening politely with their ears and their heads, but it's evident by their attitude that the ears of their hearts are blockaded. And I want to ask you tonight to let down that blockade. You don't have to listen to me, but listen to what God says. Listen, please. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," these are the words of the Lord Jesus Himself, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Judgment is passed for the believer in the Lord Jesus. It's as clear as that. The judgment fell on Jesus. And in believing in Jesus, you occupy a place that is no more death, but life. An illustration has been given that I like very well. Perhaps I've used it before, but I'll use it again. On the western, on the plains here in the Midwest of the United States, in the olden times when there was a lot of high prairie grass, there used to be, in the summer times during dry spells, a very dangerous thing that often happened. They were called prairie fires. And when there was a heavy wind oftentimes, something would spark a fire in that dry grass and those prairie fires would rage across the plains. And sometimes the farmers would see in the distance this cloud of smoke and they would realize that a prairie fire was coming towards them. And they realized that there was no way to withstand the fury of that fire. And you know what they did? They would go out in the direction from which the wind was blowing. And they would build around their house. They would build a little series of small fires that they could control and let that burn the grass around their place. And then after that was burnt, they would get their animals and their families, and they would stand where the fire had already burned. And when that raging fire came across the plains and reached the place that was burnt, it had no more to burn, and it could do them no harm. And that's the secret, friend, tonight. The fire of God's judgment has burned in all its fury on Jesus. There is a place of safety for you to stand in view of the fact that the judgment of this world is so close at hand now. God will bring every work into judgment. And if you refuse God's way of salvation, you yourself must meet God in all His holy claims about your sins. You cannot escape. Scripture asks that question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Scripture itself answers that question in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, they shall not escape. There is no escape from that judgment. If you refuse the salvation that God has provided in the Lord Jesus, there is no other way. You must face the storm of the fury of the storm of God's judgment that is going to come most certainly on this world yourself. And I'd like to briefly speak about those judgments, the judgment of the living and the judgment of the dead. You turn over to Revelation chapter 20, chapter 19. We have the beginning of the judgment of the living. Because it doesn't matter whether you're still alive or you have died, one way or another, you will face the judge. All judgment has been committed to the Son, and you must meet Jesus one way or another. Chapter 19 of Revelation and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here we have the Lord Jesus. If we go to the city of Jerusalem, like we did when we were speaking about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is going to take place near that area, near that city of Jerusalem as well. When Jesus went up into heaven, two angels stood beside him, the disciples, and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who has gone up into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye've seen him go up. And it's when he comes back in judgment that he's going to come back to the very point he went up from, the Mount of Olives, to the east of the city of Jerusalem. God has been silent as to the crime, the awful crime that this world committed against his Son. For almost 2,000 years he's waiting in patience, and people, instead of repenting of their sins, are becoming more and more bold in their defiance of God. The time will come when heaven is going to rip open and a white horse is going to come out. God is going to say to man, It's enough. That's enough. And he's going to send his man. Oh, the glory of this moment.
When our Lord Jesus rides into this world, seeing again the one that was crucified, still with his hands and the nail marks in his hands and his feet and his side. Here he comes! He's coming! And they can gather their armies together as they will according to this chapter. And they can go to war against him. They can fire all their super armaments against him. It will have no effect. With the sword of his mouth, one army after another is annihilated before him.
He comes to judge and to make war. And later it tells us in Matthew's gospel that he's going to sit on the throne of his judgment. And all nations are going to be gathered before him. This is the judgment of the living. And he's going to divide between them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are going to put on his right hand and the goats on the left. And he's going to say to the sheep, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Those that heard the gospel of the kingdom during the great tribulation period are going to be ushered into a millennial earth. And then the goats. Who are these goats? Perhaps there's someone who's sitting here in this room tonight and who thinks that they have another chance coming. Let me tell you, if you refuse the gospel of the grace of God tonight, you may never have another chance. Some people teach that there will be another chance for those people in the great tribulation. I say, God's word solemnly declares, if you do not receive the love of the truth in this present period of the grace of God, God will send strong delusion that they all might be damned who had pleasure in unrighteousness, who did not receive the love of the truth. Don't wait, friend. Receive Christ now. That's those goats. Ones who had a chance. And here they are now. What does he say to them? He says, "Depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." God never prepared that everlasting fire for any man. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He is willing that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you're here tonight, I want to tell you, the will of God is that you would be saved tonight. God does not want you to perish. He made hell fire for the devil and his angels. But if you persistently refuse the claims of God on you, you will have for your company for all eternity the devil and his angels in everlasting fire and torment. We're not here to try to scare you. We're here to warn you of something that is real, that will happen. It's coming. It's coming. I want to touch briefly on the final judgment. No more Jerusalem. No more earth. No more the universe that we now know. Turn over to the 20th chapter of Revelation. And the 11th verse. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the final judgment, the resurrection of damnation that Scripture speaks about. Heaven and earth are gone. Just a great white throne hanging in space, and the dead raised in all their sins to stand before God in all His judgment. You cannot escape. You cannot. Absolutely impossible to escape Him. You must do with God about the matter of your sins. No way to escape. There they are. The books opened. The record of your life read out. God's faithful hand is keeping the records of every thought you've ever had, every word you've ever spoken, every deed you've ever done. It's all kept there. And in that final day, they will be judged according to their works. And then there is one other book, the Book of Life. In that book, the names of all those who have believed have been written down. And after the judgment of these poor souls has taken place, I often try to imagine the terror, the abject terror of a soul that stands before that throne. The last face you will ever see is the face of Jesus on that throne. His name, is it in the book? Not in the book. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, the awfulness of it. And think of it. Why does it use the word cast? The soul shrinks and is taken in, cast into the lake of fire. Forever, his eternal torment, forever and forever, without ever one ray of light. God is light, and God is love, and they're outside of God's presence in that lake of fire forever to suffer. I plead with you, friend. And all those who are believers in this room, join with me to plead with you to think seriously about this matter. God will bring every work into judgment. Not one little iota will escape His attention. Sins that perhaps you have long forgotten are going to be brought out into the light and fully judged. We have to do with God, my friend. And I plead with you with all that is in my heart, in view of the fact that God is going to judge, to turn to the Savior. Tonight there's salvation still ready for you if you'll just simply turn to Jesus and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's just pray. Gracious Father,